agenda.
Excellent. Okay. So everyone see it? Everyone see it? When you look at the... Yeah, you can start recording. And everyone see it? Everyone see the image? There is this image, it appears in slightly different forms throughout Ezra and Nehemiah, particularly Zion and Chet of Ezra and Bet of Nehemiah, but it's an image that once you see it, it is really, really, you know, this is like a symptom of Ezra and Nehemiah. You look in these prakim, and just in these three little prakim, you have again and again, this image of Kiyad Hashem Elokai Alayla Tova in various forms, right? Sometimes it's in first person, in third person, with Elokai, without, Tova, not Tova, different pieces of it at different times. But when you put it together, it becomes very obvious, I think, and again, everyone is invited to look at that first box, and you can see, I think, yeah, everyone, would everyone agree with me that this is definitely something going on here?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So 3 years ago, I was learning Ezra and Nehemiah, and I noticed this phenomenon, and I had no clue what it meant whatsoever, of course. First, just observe that it's there, and I was struck by this particular image, which is not something that you find throughout Tanakh. It's something that's very much in this one place and very, very in a very concentrated way. And we see again, if you just take a look at the part, this little selection here, how many times in these few chapters, again and again and again, this image of Hashem's hand, so to speak, being over either Bnei Yisrael or over the leaders of Am Yisrael, representing Bnei Yisrael. But in any case, Hashem's hand being over us, and specifically L'tova. And again, not every single word of that phrase, that's a composite phrase, not every single word appears every single time. Not every time is it in exactly the same form, but one can see, I think, very clearly that this is all part of one thread that runs through the Sfarim. The obvious question is, why? What's the significance? Where does it come from? What does it mean? And I think the answer to it is very, very important and very powerful. I can't tell you there is, the answer, because I'm going to give you a suggestion, but I think that there is an answer that is very powerful and one that we need to understand. Okay, so let's take it one step at a time. First of all, everyone look up for a minute. Okay, don't look down at the source sheet. Quick question. Before you look, everyone please think about the following. Okay, where does this image come from? Where do we have the image earlier in Tanakh of Hashem placing his hand over either Bnei Yisrael or representative of Bnei Yisrael, leader of Am Yisrael, L'tova? Where do we have that image before? Yeah. Okay, so that's a very good answer. I think it's an even better answer. It's not irrelevant. It's very relevant. So we certainly have the Yad Chazakah, Zerona Tuyan, all of that, no doubt. And certainly, it's certainly L'tov, but there's something more precise. Okay, there's in the general targets, this may be like the circle right around the bullseye, but I think there's something even more precise. And that's usually the answer before the answer, but it's on the right track. But I think we have to go even further. Yeah?
I don't know if this is, and I don't even know where it is, but with Moshe holding his hands up, by the way.
Okay, so you're talking about the end of Bishach, the Baal of Amalek. So, again, may well be related, certainly similar, but it's not quite it either. There's something more precise. There's one place where we have exactly this image. In other words, and if you have an exact pasuk, by all means, but I don't think, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think that there's a place in Yetziat Mitzrayim where, although it speaks about Hashem's outstretched arm, it talks about Hashem's strong hand, all these things, but Hashem placing his hand over, right? Hashem placing his hand over, that exact image I don't think appears there. It appears someplace else. Where do we have it? Again, without looking inside, who can tell me, where do we have this exact image? It's very precise. Hashem's hand is placed over, and specifically for good. Where do we have it? What? What? Is someone whispering the answer? It's not fair. Let's hear it. Let's hear it. What? Okay, so let me show you where it is. Okay, I believe that the place that this image derives from, the original paradigm for this, is in Parsha Kitisa. Okay, in Parsha Kitisa, in the aftermath of Chet HaEgel, okay, in Parsha Kitisa, let's take a look at Pasuk Chaf Bet. The Haya, okay, we're in Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Chaf Bet. It's the second box, first side, if you'd like. But again, Lamed Gimel Chaf Bet. V'haya ba'avur kvodi v'samticha b'nikrat hatsur, right, the famous pasuk of Hashem placing Moshe in the nikrat hatsur, in the crevice of Har Sinai, v'sakoti kapi alecha ad ovri. Hashem places, says, I'm going to place my hand over you ad ovri, until I pass over. Now, all these are, you know, obviously not literal terms, and what they really mean is certainly beyond me. But I'm just talking about the imagery. The imagery is that Hashem says, I'm going to place you in this crevice, in this cave in Har Sinai, and I'm going to place my hand over you until I pass over. Okay? Ad ovri, right? From the word la'avor. You go back to Pasuk Yud Tet, which is what it refers back to. That's the beginning of the description. Vayomer ani avir kol tuvi. Again, that same word, avir, right? Ad ovri refers back to ani avir, except, you know, ani avir kol tuvi al panecha, v'karati v'shem Adonai lefanecha, v'chanoti et asher achon, v'richamti et asher rachem. Okay? So Hashem is placing his hand over Moshe, ad ovri, and what is the purpose of his being over? Ani avir kol tuvi al panecha. Okay, everyone see where the image comes from? Fair? Mm-hmm. Yes? And we'll see why this is more precise? Okay, here literally Hashem is, and I don't mean literally in the sense of that, it's meant to be taken literally, I mean, but here we have the exact image of Hashem places his hand over Moshe, right, who's certainly representing Am Yisrael here. So in a sense, it's the leader of Am Yisrael, it's also representing Am Yisrael. Hashem is placing his hand over him, and specifically L'tova. Okay, in case you think that this is just, okay, fine, we have this image here and there, I want to show you the following. And we need a little bit of interaction here in order to do this. If we take the period of Ezra and Nehemiah, in the broad sense, right, that phase in history, what are the major things going on? What are the major issues? What are the big things that are happening at that point? Number one, what's going on? Okay, so we have the, and I'm going to, wait, I have to move a little bit. We have the, let's see, can we say just a little more precisely? Certainly the building of Beit Hamikdash, but more precisely the?
How to
use
the beginning of the Eretz Yisrael.
Okay, so number one, the rebuilding of the Mikdash, right? Okay, no, so in the building of the Beit Hamikdash, but it, just to be precise, it is the rebuilding of the Beit Hamikdash, right? This is being a bayit shen. Okay, one of the things that's going on, again, in this era, okay, that's one of the big, probably the big issue at that. Number two, closely related to that, there is the return to Eretz Yisrael, no doubt, correct. Number three, what else is going on? What else are the big issues on the table? Yes? Okay, yeah, it's, I'm talking very big category, so you're absolutely right, but that's like, you know, a detail of this.
That's
okay.
A detail, right?
Okay, yeah.
Education.
Okay, I'm not going to put everything up. It just, there are a lot of things wrong. Yeah, what else?
I know that, like, Ezra was, like, canonizing just Hanas and, like, trying to reorganize, like, the way of, like, learning about Judaism.
Okay, so that's a piece of a larger thing, which I call a kind of a re-giving of the Torah. Yes? Fair enough? Okay. And this we'll see inside in just a little bit. But there's a re-giving of the Torah that takes place. Correct? That's certainly, and there are all kinds of an aspect, but certainly you look at, you know, what's going on in Nechami Parchet, for example, and certainly there are many places, in both in Torah Shabbat and Torah Shabbat Peh, where Ezra is involved, that the people have to be retaught the Torah. Okay? And Chazal talk about really a re-giving of the Torah, we'll see inside just a little bit. Okay, the idea that the writing of the Torah is changed at this point. So there are major things going on in terms of regiving the Torah. Absolutely. Anything else? What's the big issue that they're dealing with, other than the enemies from without that are part of the problem of the Beit HaMikdash? What other problems do they have that they're dealing with that comes up quite a bit? Okay, so we have this whole problem of the, right, they're dealing with this intermarriage with these non-Jews, right, and along with that we have all these issues of Avodah Zarah, right, and Arayah and so on, in various forms that are intermingled with this. And okay, these are some of the big things that are going on, right? Some of the big things that are going on. Getting B'nai Israel back, there's a whole process on it. Put it as a separate thing, but the whole process of you know, getting B'nai Israel back on track after all the problems of Bayit Rishon, and including Avodah Zarah, etc., and you know, and the aftermath of that, and getting things back together. Okay, these are some of the major things. Now, I asked you to give me the major things that were going on, the major issues, etc., in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, right? And so, to say that, that was a very nice list, okay? And I pretty much put up on the board what you told me, with one or two exceptions, but we could just as well, however, I could have gotten the same list from you, instead of asking about Ezra and Nehemiah, I had asked you about Parsha Ki Tisa. Okay, and what's going on then? If you take a look for a moment, right, this is just as good a description of Parsha Ki Tisa, second half of Parsha Ki Tisa. What's going on? So number one, the rebuilding of the Mikdash, right? We have in Parsha Truma and Tetzaveh, Vasuli Mikdash, Vishachanti B'tocham, the original Mikdash, the Mishkan, is the plans for it are given, and this according to Ramban, we'll discuss it another time, but certainly according to Ramban, the Mikdash, the Mishkan, is we're working towards that, but what happens? We have the Chayt HaEgel and Lo Eleh B'kir B'chem. Hashem says, no more B'shachant B'tocham. Instead, I'm going to send a Malach and so on. And what happens? End of Ki Tisa is about the reinstating of the plan for the Mishkan or the Mikdash. Right? And that brings us into Vayakel Pekudeh. Okay, everyone see that? Yes? Guys, number one. Number two, the idea talks about the negotiations over Hashem bringing us to Eretz Yisrael after Chayt HaEgel. Regiving of the Torah, right? What happens when Hashem forgives us? What's the symbol of Hashem forgiving us for Chayt HaEgel? Yeah. Other than the reinstituting of the Mishkan? Then the second set of Luchot, right? The regiving of the Torah. The Torah is given, you know, we have the whole story about the giving of the Torah in Yitro, Mishpatim, but then we have Chayt HaEgel. And the luchot are broken, and we have to be given the Torah a second time, essentially. And that's number three. Okay, Chayt HaEgel. Who's at the core of Chayt HaEgel? Which people are the core of Chayt HaEgel? The Erev Rav, right? And you know, if you want a name for the problematic constituency in Ezra and Nehemiah, right, we have an Erev Rav that we're dealing with in Ezra and Nehemiah. That's a major part of what's going on there. Okay? So what I'm saying is, and I'm just going to add one more thing here, and that's the image of Kiyad Hashem Elokai Elazim Tovah, which is a phrase, it's not really a quote, but just that image, right? This image is, if you will, number five. It's the one that we're going to particularly focus on, but that's number five. What I'm saying is that it's not just that this image, which is so prevalent, so important in Ezra and Nehemiah, originally comes from Ki Tisa, but when you look at what the fundamentals are, this constellation of issues and events that are going on in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Ki Tisa, right? I think that the evidence that this is not Stam, but this is like really what's going on, that there is a very important connection here between Ezra, Nehemiah, and Ki Tisa, I think it's very powerful. Okay? Take a breath. Everyone see it? Yes, we see it, right? It's clear, right? You see it. It's so baruch. Okay. B'seder. Let me give you a few examples just to flesh this out, just very, very quickly, a few footnotes to what we've already seen, just very quickly, and then we'll see We haven't touched on the what. On the why. Why is this important? Why is this image important here? What does this connote? What does it mean? What's it telling us? We haven't touched that yet, but that's a further step in the process of learning. So, and I certainly didn't get that immediately, and so be patient for a few moments. I just want to show you a few things. For example, we have in Nehemiah, in Perek Aleph, and again in Perek Tet, the description, the way of referring to God as Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, and Arak. And all the significance of this, and famous Gemara and Yom, the whole thing about Anshei Knesset Hagdola, and the removing and the adding, the whole thing, we're not going to get to that right now, but the point is that where does that originally come from? Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, and Arak? Where does that phraseology originally come from? So it comes from Dvarim Perek Yud, okay, where if you look, it is in the rephrasing or the repetition, the Mishnah Torah of the events of Parsha Ki Tisa. Okay, so if you take a look in Dvarim Perek Yud, you'll see Vanochi Amati Bahar, Kayamim Rishonim, Abrim Yom, Abrim Laila, Veishmadim Ailai, Gamba Pamu, Lo Avadonai Hashkitechan. It continues, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Ki Adonai Lechem Hu Elohim, Vadonai Adonim, Ha'el, Hagadol, Hibor, Venara, Asholu Yisafanim, Lekach Shochat. Dvarim Perek Yud is a restatement of the whole of all the aftermath of Chayta Egel, right? We're talking about Nehemiah, Rakel, Gadol, Yibor, Venara. Once again, this connection. If you turn the page for a moment, Ezra Perek Yud. Vayakam Ezra Melchnei Beit Elohim, Vayelech Elishkat, Yochanan Ben Eliashiv, Vayelech Sham, Lechem Lo Achal, Mayim Lo Shata, Kimitabel Amal Hagolah. Okay, one of the images that we have, of course, we look in Shmo Perek Lamed Aleph and Parsha Ki Tisa, right? Lechem lo achal, mayim lo shata, description of when Moshe is praying for Am Yisrael after Chayta Egel. And the same thing, Nehemiah Perek Tet, you'll see it actually talks about Chayta Egel, Pasuk Yud Chet, Av ki asulam egel masecha, bimru ze Elohecha, shara lucha mimitzrayim, v'asuno sot gedolah, right? A paraphrase of the Pesukim about Chayta Egel. Gemara in Sanhedrin, Chaf Aleph, going into Chaf Bet. Amar Zuzra, Vitema Mar Ukva, Betchila, Nitna Torah, Lisan, Bechtav, Ivri, Vlashon HaKodesh, Chazm, Nitna Lehem, Bimei, Ezra, Bechtav, Ashur, Vlashon Arami. Right? The writing of the Sefer Torah was changed. I'm not getting all the details, all the opinions, how to understand this Gemara, etc. The Gemara here, the Gemara Megillah, etc. But the point is, this whole literature, the basic point is that on some level there's a changing of the writing of the Torah, which is exactly described as bitchila nitna Torah, etc. Chazra v'nitna lahem b'mei Ezra, etc. Right? This is a re-giving of the Torah. And it continues by saying, Tanya Rabbi Yossi Omer, Ra'oi haya Ezra shetinatein Torah liyadol Yisrael. Ezra was worthy of giving the Torah to begin with, but ilmale kidmo Moshe, if it weren't for the fact that Moshe beat him to it chronologically. B'moshe Omer, etc., etc. And it says, even though Ezra, you know, lost out because Moshe was first, nonetheless, Ba'af al pi, shelo nitna Torah al yado, nishtana al yado haktav. The writing was changed, and this was considered to be a second giving of the Torah. Okay, just as an example of number three over here. Okay? And just parenthetically, before we get to the point, I want to mention a fascinating midrash. Midrash Shmuel, Parsha Tet Vav, which says as follows. Rabbana Maitla Mehacha, etc. Bottom line, Ela Milamed. Okay, we learn from Pasuk in Ezra that She'ilu Haya Aharon Kayam, Ezra Haya Gadol Mimenu Bidora. It sounds like such a strange thing to say. If Aaron and Ezra had lived at the same time in the same generation, so Aaron, let's put it the other way, Ezra would have been greater than Aaron. You know, it's like my dad can beat up your dad. And like, well, what are we talking about? Like, who's bigger, Ezra or Aaron? And like, what are we picking on Aaron for? Well, what if they would have lived at the same time? But I think Chazal is saying something very deep here. Essentially, what happens, and you look at the end of Masechet Tanit, this is very clear. Essentially, what happens, well, I remember the Mishnah, it's about the different things that happened on Yud Zayin B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, right? that basically what happens is that in the time of Aaron, we have Chet HaEgel, we have Avodah Zarah. It leads to a, not a literal, but a figurative destruction of the Mikdash, of the Mishkan, because the plans for the Mishkan are temporarily shelved. I'm not going to place my Shekhinah amongst you. It's a cancellation of the plans for the Mishkan. Again, we're learning with the Ramban, like Rashi. And the point is that this is really the foreshadowing of the Churban. This is what happens in Bayit Rishon. We have the Nevi'im talk about many things, but amongst them, certainly one of the main things is the Avodah Zarah, until we finally have the Churban, right? And the aftermath, the picking up of the pieces, is done in part by Ezra. Ezra is one of the people, one of the major figures in rebuilding after that destruction, right? The point is that Aaron is involved in, with all of the justifications and explanations and mitigations and everything you'd like, Tachlis, Aaron builds the Egel. Right? Aaron builds the Egel. What Ezra is doing, right? Ezra comes in phase two, which is the cleaning up the mess, which is, you know, rebuilding after the destruction that comes because of all of the Egel-like activities. Okay? And therefore, Elam Lameid, She'ilu Haya Aaron Kayam, Ezra Yagadol Mimeno B'Dorah. In other words, Ezra has a much more positive role because his role is to clean up and to rebuild as opposed to be involved in the destruction. Okay. So this is point number one. Okay, point number one is Parsha Ki Tisa, Ezra Nehemiah, Kiyad Hashem Elokai Elai L'Tovah. We don't understand anything yet, but at least we know something, right? We have a framework. We see that something's going on. We don't know what it means yet. Okay, that's the process, those are the stages of learning. Next. What does it mean? So I'd like to suggest the following, then we have to take it just a little bit further. When you learn Sefer Ezra, the very first thing that we're told about this period of time, the first thing that we're told in Sefer Ezra, and it affects the rest of Ezra and Nehemiah, but it's the first thing we're told. Uvishnat achat l'koresh melech paras l'chlot dvar Adonai mipi Yirmiyah he'ir Adonai et ruach koresh melech paras ve'ver kol b'chol malchuto ve'gam mechtav le'mor ko'amar koresh melech paras ko'ma mechot ha'aretz natan li Adonai Elohei Hashamayim v'upakad alai libnot lo bayit b'Yushalayim asher b'Yudah. The first thing that we're told in Sefer Ezra is, understand, why are we going back to Yerushalayim? Why are we able to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash at this point? Why is there this partial negation or mitigation of the Churban? Right? It's not an undoing of the Churban, as Rav Saad Gaon points out in Zakhtama to Daniel. There's the first Churban, we're still suffering from the first Churban. We never get over it. And we still don't have the Shechina in the Mikdash and Bayit Sheni, and we still don't have full autonomy, and we still don't have all our Eretz Yisrael. There's so many things that never come back after Churban Bayit Rishon. But to the degree that there's a little bit of redemption in Bayit Sheni, and there's potential for more, and everything that happens in a positive nature in Bayit Sheni, we're told, why does it happen? Why are we able to go back? And at least those tens of thousands of, you know, approximately 4,000 decide to go back. How are they able to go back? And how is it that we're able to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash and rebuild the walls of Yerushalayim? How? Why? And let's start with what the answer isn't. What is not the reason? Why? What is not the reason that we're able to go back at that point? It's not because... Exactly. Beautiful. Took the words right out of my mouth. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because B'nai Israel, you know, suddenly do tshuva and set everything right from the period of Bayit Rishon. It's not because we have this tremendous schut, whatever. It's not because of anything to do with din. It's not that we deserve it. Okay, that's exactly the point. We're told right away it's because the 70 years that Yirmiyahu spoke of at the time of the Churban, that Hashem told him at the time of the Churban, there'll be 70 years and then you'll return. The 70 years are over. It's time. We don't deserve it. We're going back because of Hashem's rachamim. We're going back because of Hashem's promise. Zeh. It's not because we deserve it. That's the first thing you learn in Sefer Ezra. Right? It's the very first fact we're told. And that affects everything else. And Ezra and Nehemiah refer back to this many times, that we're not worthy, we're not deserving, this is all chesed, this is all rachamim, it's all tzedakah from Hashem. Don't think that it's anything more than that. And that should affect how we relate to it and how we react to it. And whether we succeed in doing that or not, that's a different story. But that's an underlying recognition that at least the leaders have at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, that this is what's going on. This is Kiyat Hashem Alai L'Tova. Okay, if you go back for a moment to Parsha Kitisa, Periklam Gimel Pasuk Yutet, the middle of the first side, Vayomer Ani Aavir Kol Tuvi Al Panecha, VeKarati V'Shem Adonai L'Panecha, VeChanoti Et Asher Achon, VeRichamti Et Asher Arachem. And the Gemara says, and this is my shot, but the Gemara says this is the third box from the end on side two. Brachot Asayim and Aleph, VeChanoti Et Asher Achon, Af Al Pish Eino Hagun, VeRichamti Et Asher Arachem, Af Al Pi. To paraphrase the Gemara just slightly, it's about Hashem's rachamim, even though we don't deserve it. Right? That's what it's about.
And which Gemara
did
you
just read? Gemara in Brachot Afzayin and Aleph. Okay. Despite not being worthy, rechamti et asharachem af pi sheino hagun. Right. Despite not deserving it. Again, it's not a translation; that's a paraphrase, but that's the sense of it. That's the point. In other words. Kiyad Hashem Elokai Alayla Tova. Why is this image repeated again and again and again? Because we have to have a clear understanding that this tkufa, this return to Yerushalayim and to Beit Hamidrash, etc., is out of the Chanoti et Asher Achon Brichamti et Asher Arachem, just as Hashem says to Bnei Israel after Chet HaEgel, I'm going to give you the Mishkan again. I'm going to take you to Eretz Israel. I'm going to give you the Luchot again. But it's not going to be because you deserve it. It's going to be rachamim. It's not going to be din. Right? And that's clearly what's going on in Parsha Ki Tisa. That's where we have the Yud Gimel Midot of rachamim. It's really the response to Moshe's question of how are you going to deal with Bnei Yisrael after Chet HaEgel. It's not only that, but that's a major part of what's going on. And the answer is that's a combination of a lot of rachamim and a little bit of din. In any case, the point is that B'chanoti et Asher Achon, B'chamti et Asher Arachem. I'll just point out, footnote, that if you notice in that very same Pasuk, but not only that Pasuk, the entire section in Kitisa, one of the other images or words that comes up again and again and again, very clear keyword in this section, Lam Perek Lam and Gimel, is the word Panim. Right? You look at Ezra Nehemiah, it's also a very important thread that runs through Ezra Nehemiah. We're not going to do it now, but for those people who are learning Ezra Nehemiah, or if you when you learn it, whatever, it is something to keep an eye out for because it's also connected to this. In any case, the point I want to bring out is simply B'chanoti et Asher Achon B'chanoti et Asher Arachem. Go a step further. Okay, we go a step further. Let's go a step further. I'd like to learn with you one phrase in Sefer Micha. We'll learn a little more than that. We'll learn a few pesukim in Micha. But I want to focus on one phrase. It is one of the most beautiful, beautiful phrases in Tanakh that if you don't stop and think about it and understand it, you go by it and you don't realize that anything was said. Or you may just shrug your shoulders and say, what was that? And just speed on. But if you stop and pay attention to it, it's so beautiful. Please take a look at Micha Perek Vav for a moment. It says as follows. Pasuk Dalet. The phrase comes up in Pasuk Hey, but we have to put it in context. Ki halitikha me'eretz Mitzrayim. Mibeit avadim b'diticha. Vashlach l'panechat Moshe, Aaron, u'Miriam. It says, I took you up from Mitzrayim, from slavery. I've redeemed you from slavery. I sent to lead you Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. And then it continues. Ami, my people, my nation, Zechor na ma ya'atz Balak melech Moab, uma'ana uto bil'am ben b'or. Remember the counsel, the etzah of Balak and the response of Bilam. And then here comes the phrase. Ready? Listen carefully. Mash, it's so beautiful. Minashitim ata Gilgal, l'ma'an da'at sitkot Adonai. Okay. Beautiful, beautiful phrase. Let me explain what it means. First of all, Balak comes to Bilam. What's the issue that Balak presents to Bilam? What does he want from Bilam? The Bnei Israel have come out of Mitzrayim. They're heading for Eretz Yisrael. We've got to stop them. Right? We don't want them to come to Eretz Yisrael. We've got to stop the Jewish people. Read Parsha Balak. That's what's going on. And Bilam is there to try and curse them, but that, of course, is a big failure. It doesn't work. Tol fashal, doesn't, you know, instead he's mevarech and the whole thing. We all know the story. And then comes the final chapter of the story. The final chapter is Baal Peor. Right? Baal Peor. And, you know, we know the Yerushalmi tells us that Divrei Torah aniyim bimkoman v'ashirim b'makom acher. There's a very big klal in Torah. Very big klal in Torah. In Tanakh and in whatever you're learning. Anything in Torah. That Divrei Torah aniyim bimkoman v'ashirim b'makom acher. Very often a key piece in section A is found someplace entirely differently in section B. And you have to put the pieces together, otherwise you just miss the whole thing. Every summer, wherever I am, there's always someone, or more likely, many people, who are sitting around, sometime, you know, Parshat Balak, sitting around, and there's always some people going like, I don't know why Chazal beat up on Bilam, what's so bad about Bilam? After he goes and does what Hashem tells him, I mean, Hashem says, no, he says, okay, Hashem tells me, in Farachim, what does he do that's so terrible? Why are we pick on Bilam? Why are we calling him Bilam HaRasha? What, you know? And part of the problem is simply not looking at the whole picture, just looking at what's in Parsha Balak. But that's not the whole story. You have to go just a little bit further to Parshat Matot. In the beginning of Parshat Matot, it talks about when they come back from the war of Midian and they didn't kill out the women. And Moshe says, what do you do? But these are the people who are involved, right, in the whole chet of Baal Peor, right, and that they caused all these problems for Bnei Israel. Okay, and Torah says explicitly that this was Devar Bilam. That this was the advice of Bilam. Okay, all of Baal Peor was because of Bilam. This was his plan. And that's what's referred to over here as well. Uma'anoto Bilam Bimbaor. If you take a look at the last phrase, look at it carefully. Min hashitim ad haGilgal. Sounds like just a list of places, right? From Shittim to Gilgal. What does that mean? From Shittim to Gilgal, to understand Tzikot Hashem? Well, what is Shittim? Where is Shittim? What happened at Shittim? Okay, Baal Peor happens at Shittim. Excellent. That's where Bnei Yisrael come to Shittim. So that's number one. And what you also have to know is that Shittim is the last stop. It's the last place where Bnei Yisrael camp. Yes?
It's where Yahshua
sent the two. It's where Bnei Yisrael are before they cross the Yarden into Eretz Yisrael. Where is Gilgal? Yahshua Perakeh, where is Gilgal?
First place.
When they come to Eretz Yisrael. It's the last stop before going to Eretz Yisrael. It's the first stop, right? That's Min HaShittim Ad HaGilgal. Now, follow carefully. We have Shittim, which is where we have Baal Peor. At Baal Peor, we clearly have Avodah Zarah. We clearly have Gilui Arayot. Okay, we can quibble about whether or not you want to count Shvichut Damim, but certainly 2 out of 3. Okay, that's Shittim. Gilgal, this is where we come to Eretz Yisrael. These are the things you read Achrei Mod in Kedoshim, right? And it talks about the Lo Takia Aretz Etchem, the things for which Bnei Yisrael could Chas Hashom be spit out of, vomited out of Eretz Yisrael. These are the things. What happened? So Bilam says, let's get them involved in these things right before they're about to go into Eretz Yisrael. And if these are reasons for Bnei Yisrael to be kicked out of Eretz Yisrael, certainly we're not going to, you know, go from Gilui Arayot to Baruch Zaham, what else, in, you know, go straight from there to Eretz Yisrael. So what does Micha say? Min HaShittim Ad HaGilgal L'man Dat Tzidkot Hashem. You want to see the Tzidkot Hashem? Look at how Hashem allows us to go from Shittim to Gilgal. Right? It's an incredible thing. There's much more to say about this. I need a whole hour just about this one point, about this one pasuk. This is the very, 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 very short version, but it's enough for us for the moment. In other words, what are we saying? And now, we're just about ready for the shiur.
On there. another minute will be ready. Okay, we'll watch carefully.
Here we go. In all of Jewish history, there are three times, okay, three times where B'nai Israel, on a national level, doesn't mean everybody, doesn't even mean the majority, but where on a national level, we come to Eretz Israel. There are three times, only three times in all of Jewish history. Okay. Doesn't happen every day. Three times.
The first is when we go from Yitzhak Mitzrayim to Eretz Israel, right? The time of Yoshua, that's time number one. Time number two is the period of Ezra and Nehemiah, right, by Hasheni. Time number three is the last century.
Right, that's it. These are the three times. I'm not being precise, obviously, about the exact time frame. But this is it, right? The return of the Jewish people, where, you know, at the moment it's on the brink of the half to majority of Am Yisrael being in Eretz Yisrael in the whole world. This is something that, you know, this is the third time. That's it. There are only three times. So watch carefully. The first time, what happens? First time, we come from Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Certainly in Mitzrayim we're not deserving. And there are many chazals to that effect. They see in the Pesukim, whatever. I'm not going to discuss. But anyhow, certainly we come, we have Chayit HaEgel, right? And we have, you know, we have Baal Peor and all these things that should have stood in the way. But, right, the answer is V'chanoti et asher achon v'richamti et asher arachem. Meaning, af al pi sheino hagun. Despite not deserving it, okay, we come to Ezra Nehemiah, Kiyad Hashem alai l'tova, and we're told right away, it's not because we deserve it, it's not because we got, you know, we corrected everything from Bayit Rishon, it's not because B'nai Yisrael did this tremendous tshuva, it's a time that Hashem promised, Zeu, Hashem zrachamim v'chanoti et asher achon v'richamti et asher arachem. Okay? One more little piece of Micha. Very important piece. Micha Perek Zayin, the very end of Micha. Pasuk Tevav, and it's a pasuk that Rav Saigon comments on in Emunot Deyot, in Mamrachet, the Ramban, in Sefer Geula, the Radak, on these pasukim, etc. Ki mei tzeitcha me'eretz Mitzrayim er'enu niflot. The future Geula, says Micha, will be like ki mei tzeitcha me'eretz Mitzrayim. Right, like when we came from Mitzrayim, continues Micha. I'm just skipping a tiny bit. So can we all know Mi El Kamocha, No Se Avon Vover Al Pesha L'Shei Rid Nachalato, Lo Achazik La'ad Apo Kichapetz Chesedu. And this is a paraphrase of what? Paraphrase of Yugi Omidot. This is, you know, Parsha Kitis all over again. Yashuv Yirachamenu Yichbosh Avonotenu. Hashem will submerge our sins. V'tashlich b'mtsulot yam kol chatatam. We'll throw away our sins. Right? This is obviously the psukim we say, minag of tashlich, and this is the source for it. In any case, titain emet li yakov chesel Abraham, asher nishbat l'avotem meikadam. Hashem will be goal us not based on din, but based on rachman. So I want to just point out the following. Is not to say that this is how it has to be, that this is how it should be, that this is not the only way. It's not the l'chatchila way. It's simply saying, very simple point, that we have time number one, time number two, and unfortunately, how do we come to Eretz Yisrael? And we're told very clearly in the Pesukim, it's v'chanoti et asher achon v'richamti et asher arachem. Not because we deserved it, but because of Hashem's chesed, because of the Brit Avot, and so on. And Micha tells us, the third time is also the same thing, it's like the first time. Meaning, not that necessarily it has to be that way, now that we can't be worthy, now that we can't be Zohar, but even if not, so then this v'chanoti et asher achon, v'chamti et asher arachem. Right? This is what Chazal speak about in Farshim, in countless places, the idea that there's bita achishena, there's the, because it's the time, deserving or not, like after the 70 years of Yirmiyahu, that's one thing we cage. And the other thing is, if be achishena, if we're deserving of it. And the incredible thing, I'm sure you know, but it's worth repeating anyhow, because it's just so mind-boggling, that the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, speaks about that, he said that this is about 200 years ago,
Rabbi Gaon said something which is just so mind-boggling in retrospect, it's hard to imagine. But he said that if, says that there are two Talmud Chachamim, it could be that it'll be in a miraculous, supernatural way that the Gula will take place, or it could be in a natural way, depending on what we deserve. And therefore, he says, if it's in a natural way that we return to Eretz Yisrael, if the Jewish people return to Israel naturally and not supernaturally, how will it be? He says, the Gra, it will be like the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, where the nations of the world invite the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. Okay, and that, he said this, you know, a couple hundred years ago, before there was a United Nations, even looking backwards, it's so mind-boggling, that statement, when you think about the fact that the United Nations, that has rarely done anything other than condemn Israel over its entire history, should get together and vote to establish the state of Israel and to invite the Jewish people back. It's just mind-boggling. But that's the third. And the third is, once again, a reflection, very possibly, of v'chanoti et asher achom, v'richamti et asher achem. Unfortunately, there's some people who, you know, say that, how could you say that the Jewish people coming to Israel in our times is Yad Hashem, is a nes, is a positive thing? How could you say that's a geula? After all, look at the people, did the people who came back, does the Jewish people deserve it at this point? Okay, and for many reasons it misses the point, but one of the many reasons why it misses the point is because of this. Because of the idea that, again, not that it has to be that way, or it should be that way, or, you know, it's good that it's that way, but to understand that throughout Jewish history, all the other times that we came to Eretz Yisrael, it was also like that. And that is the at least a possible model for the third and final time as well. And therefore, the kasha is meikara, not a kasha. But in any case, something just, I think, very important to understand in terms of number one, number two, and it certainly has implications for number three as well.